Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I want to pick up where we left off. I want to read verses 8 through to 12, and we want to consider verses 11 and 12 in particular. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 18. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let me read verses 11 and part of verse 12 again. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. We've been noting that from verse 1 of chapter 12, we have in this epistle the apostles' gospel outworking. From chapters 1 to 11, we have the great explanation and the doctrines of salvation given as nowhere else by the most incomparable Apostle Paul. And as he comes to chapter 12 until the 16th chapter, he's mainly still deals with doctrine. We have doctrine right here, but he is applying it. We come to the practical section, and it can be entitled Gospel Living. The gospel is not merely to be believed, it's not merely to be preached or understood, it has to be lived. And the Apostle Paul is driving this home in a multitude of life's facets. And we saw in the last few weeks, we have been alternating between mornings and evenings, for those of you who haven't been here. But we have been seeing how the Apostle Paul is addressing the second part of the law. That's how he sums up verses 8 to 10. He's summing up in verses 8 to 10 all that he said before. The second tablet of the law. The second part of the 10 commandments. The first four commandments have to do with loving God. And the last six commandments have to do with love for fellow man based on the first commandment. And he's summing up what he has been saying. One of the important things that we need to remember is that the gospel must lead us to serve God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable worship or service. We're called to serve God in our personal lives in the church. That's why commitment to God in our day-to-day living and to a church is of paramount importance. The Apostle Paul has dealt with different aspects. First, he starts with the transformation of the mind in our worldview. We are not to think like the world, but we are to be transformed in our mind, in the way we think. We are to be transformed in the way we think about ourselves, not to esteem ourselves too highly, but rightly. And we are to love our brethren, believers. We are also to love our enemies, and Paul distinguishes how that is done. And we looked at that. And in verses 1 to 7, the Apostle Paul sketches out how we are to live a life of obedience, which is loving our fellow man in the context of the state, Caesar. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So in every aspect of our lives, we are to express obedience to the law of God, which is to love your fellow man. That's the practical outworking of the gospel of God. That's the gospel life. We are not saved by the law, but once we are saved, we are to live by the law. It's interesting, isn't it? The devil comes to Adam and Eve, well, Eve in the first place, and he tells her that if you disobey God, you will be like God. You remember that? Which is the exact opposite of what God tells us. He tells us that if we keep the law, we will not only please him, but we will be like him. And that's what we are called for. We will not only be like him, we will be a testimony to those around us. It's the gospel in living color, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in Philippians 1, to adorn the gospel. How do we do that? By living out the commandments of God. And we've got to be very careful about the commandments of God. And I do not apologize for repeating it for two reasons. First of all, we mustn't confuse ever that we are saved by living a kind of life. Because we cannot live a perfect life, which is the only life that is acceptable to God. It's saved by the righteousness and the merit of God. But as I've just said, and I've repeated it over the weeks, if we are saved and we believe the gospel, that will show itself in every aspect of our lives, in our thinking, in how we deal with our Christian brethren, in how we behave in the church and in the state at large. But there's also a second reason. We mustn't come to the doctrines of instruction and think that this is a secondary matter. Listen to the great Charles Simeon, who, according to Spurgeon, was to be read by every one of his students and ministers, because he was a man who stamped an authoritative exposition of Scripture not only on people of his time, but for the running centuries. Not many, but few. He lived in the mid-1700s. This is what he says about how we are to receive the doctrines of God regarding our instruction. And I quote, so contracted, that is, they reduce it. Reductionistic is a modern word. But so contracted are the views which many have of the gospel that they account nothing worthy of that name except what relates primarily and expressly to the great subject of redemption. But the gospel comprehends duties as well as privileges. Nor can any minister preach it aright if he does not guard his audience against every species of sin and inculcate the performance of every kind of duty. It's part and parcel of the preaching of the gospel. So the laws and commands of God apply to us gospel people in a very real sense, and it is part and parcel of the gospel. Remember, it was to the woman that the Lord Jesus forgave. He said what? Go and sin no more. It's not unconditional forgiveness in the sense that it doesn't matter as to how you live and I live later. And it is to the believers in the Church of Rome that the Apostle Paul is writing these texts. And as we come to our text in verse 11, he says, and do this. Do what? This living of the Christian life according to the law of God. We are to do this. And we are to perform our duties and to obey the commandments of God. But he tells us not only, gives us not only the commands, he tells us first of all why we are to do this, why we are to obey the laws of God. And then he tells us the danger that is posed to each one of us in performing our duties. There is a real danger that we face. But first, let's look at the reasons as to why we are to obey the commandments of God as those who have believed in the gospel. The Apostle Paul tells us, first of all, here in verse 11, that we are to live in obedience to the commands of God because of the times that we live in. Notice in verses 11 and the first part of verse 12, we have three pointers to time. Time as in the season that we live in. Not time as in what hour or what day, but the kind of time that we live in. And the first prime pointer to time is in verse 11. We read that it is what? High time. That's how we have it translated in the New King James and in the Authorized Version. But literally, it says this, it is already the hour. Or it can be translated, the time has come. And what does that mean? It means this, that we are living in a peculiar time of fulfillment in the complete sense. And what he has reference to there is that the promises of God have been fulfilled, and we live in a day when the promises of God about the coming of the Savior is completely fulfilled. You remember in Genesis 3 when man had sinned, God not only brought the curses and the judgment of sin upon him in a controlled way, not completely, he didn't judge and curse him eternally, which is what he deserved and which is what all of us deserve if we sin and when we sin. But nevertheless, he did pronounce curse upon the earth and judgment upon Adam and Eve. But then he pronounced the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And throughout the running centuries, God's people have been looking forward to this day. And the Apostle Paul is saying that we have to live according to the commandments of God, because unlike the past eras or epochs or sections of time, we live in a time when God has fulfilled his promise of sending his Son. The days are here. It has already come. On Tuesday, we were looking at Acts chapter 2. And this is exactly what the Apostle Peter says on the day of Pentecost. He quotes from Joel chapter 2 and he says, the last days have come. The last days. All the thousands of years, however long the world has existed, have been times that preceded the last days. Because they were all looking forward to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically at his death and his resurrection, and the sending of God the Holy Spirit, the very last days are here. And that is what the Apostle Paul calls them to remember as a reason why we should be specially careful to pay attention to God's commands. We're living in the last days. In the last days of the divine calendar. Do we understand this? We live in the framework of many different time zones. If you're a student, you think when you're going to finish school. Or you might be thinking in terms of shorter spans, when's the next holiday? We think in terms of when will be our next career move or some personal aspect of our life. We're looking at those times. And if you are like most people involved in work, you live from hour to hour, thinking of what your responsibilities are and what you have to discharge. But beloved, these things are all secondary. We need to discharge them. But this is not the clock that should be before our eyes. It should be the divine calendar. And the divine calendar says, these are the very last days. It's already here. It's begun with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand this. We must be aware as God's people of the divine calendar. He has told us that. The second time pointer is again in verse 11. And this is a wonderful pointer that God's people should remember. And it should spur them on to greater gospel living. And it's this. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So there he's speaking about the age in the first instance. That is the last days, the age, the very last age has dawned. And we don't know when it's going to close. But now he narrows it down to the believers who are reading his epistle. And by extension to all of us, all the believers who read his epistle. And he's pointing to their own lives. And he's saying, you've been believers for a while, but here's this other pointer in time that you've got to remember. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Some of you have been believers for a long time, decades. Now, what does he mean by salvation? Salvation is a broad term. One of the essential meanings of salvation is deliverance. And you notice he's speaking in terms of future tense. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believe. He's not speaking of salvation in the past tense, as we often do. And there is a right sense in which we can speak of it in the past tense. Salvation or deliverance from the penalty of sin, because of Jesus Christ who died and paid the penalty for our sin. Salvation from the final judgment of God, where he casts away those who have not obeyed the gospel. We're delivered from that. But they are the initial aspects of salvation merely. There's a whole world of infinite glorious aspects of salvation which we have not yet experienced. We have not experienced deliverance from inner struggle with real sin, have we? In fact, Paul tells us of his own struggle in Romans chapter 7. Who will deliver me from the body of this death, this struggle that I have with sin that is present within me? But that aspect of deliverance is nearer than when we first began. I hear people often saying, oh, it would be nice to be 18 again and 20 again. And not from a biblical standpoint. I would hate to go back. except if you could reverse all your mistakes.
Why?
Because we are nearer our deliverance from inner sin. What about all the existing evil that is being perpetrated outside in the world? There is a day of deliverance coming when the kingdom of righteousness will be ushered in, and we will be delivered from this evil and adulterous generation. Our salvation is nearer than when we first began. What about our ongoing failures? The things that we want to do, we cannot do, and the things we want to do, we do not do. Or the things we don't want to do, we do. We'll be delivered from that deep and profound dilemma of the soul. We will be delivered. What about this universe that is marked by the curse of God and the judgment of God? It will be delivered. They're waiting. We read in Romans chapter 8, we looked at it. Whole creation is groaning for the deliverance of the sons of God, because creation itself is waiting for that deliverance. And so, people of God, we live in a time like no other. First of all, in the grand scheme of things, we live in the last days. No one knows, for he will appear as a thief in the night. But nevertheless, we live in the last days. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Well, in our own lives, our deliverance is nearer than when we first believed. It's waiting for the consummation of our salvation. It's been inaugurated, but we wait for the consummation. Think of this. And so what should we do? Think of the runner, especially those who do long distance running. They've been considering running the race in the Holiday Bible Club. What happens in a long distance run? As you get to the end, you become more fatigued. But also your anticipation builds up and you exert more energy. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. As you are nearing the last, as you are in the last days and you're nearing your salvation, put forth greater effort to obey the commandments of God. Every day brings us closer to total deliverance and to be like Christ, and more than that, to be with Christ. To be in his presence. We see all this sadness. You read the news. You're aware of what goes on. And you see the unrighteousness and the evil and the exploitation of men, women and children throughout the world. And beloved, do you not long for deliverance? Well, it is nearer than when we first believed. And the third time pointer, in verse 12, the first part of verse 12. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. And the Apostle Paul here is speaking about the day and the night. Night referring to the kingdoms of this world. Every kingdom of this world is a kingdom of darkness. Not in the same degree, but they are all kingdoms of darkness. They're the kingdoms that the devil spoke about to the Lord Jesus on the day of temptation. He said, just bow down. You've come to conquer the kingdoms of the earth. Just bow down to me and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Why? Because they lie in his lap. And there is the kingdoms of this world. Every nation, every culture, they're set up in opposition to God. And then there is the kingdom of God, which is entered or invaded this world at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that it had never done before. There's of course Israel, but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is spread throughout the kingdoms of the world. And so you have an overlap here. We live in like a relay race. You know how when one runner runs to his point of exchange, and the other one reaches out, and there is an overlap of running when the baton is passed over. It's very much like that in the kingdom of God. There is the kingdoms of this world, which is typified here as the kingdoms of darkness, because it belongs to the prince of darkness. And if you're not in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, no matter how religious, how moral, how good intentions you have, what good intentions you possess, you and I are in the kingdom of darkness. But we live in a peculiar time when the kingdom of Christ has invaded this world, and there is an overlap. And soon there will be a clear break. And he says the times of the kingdoms of the darkness is far spent, because the ages have passed by and we live in the last days. And we are called to enter into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and live as sons and daughters of light. What a glorious reminder of what God has done for us. What a grand and eternal perspective of the times in which we live. We're so beaten down by the times and seasons of our own lives and of the culture and of this world. We live from day to day and week to week, or from stage to stage, from childhood to youth, to young manhood or womanhood, and then middle age, and if we live longer, just looking at the grave of the youngest person in our little graveyard here, less than 2 months, Stephen's nephew, Matthew Gould. And some die as young as that. And we live by these markers of time. But beloved, we live in the last days. You do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. And if his coming is delayed according to our time scale, certainly you do not know when he calls any individual home. We also live for believers in the time of the greatest hope. We are near our salvation, our deliverance. Our being present with the Lord is nearer than when we first believed. That's why the Apostle Paul says that salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, will appear for those who eagerly wait for his coming. What a glorious day that is. And then this age, you see it. It's not merely an awareness because of mass media. The world is becoming a much more evil and dangerous place. And fear can set in. But beloved, people of God, the night is far spent. The day of Jesus Christ is at hand. Secondly, Paul warns us of the great danger that faces each one of us in living the gospel life. And what is the danger? Well, it's there by implication. He says that knowing the time, what are we to do? Awake out of sleep. The tendency for each one of us is to be seduced by the culture, or be seduced by our own way of thinking, and live a life of spiritual half sleep. And it affects every single believer. And so I read from Matthew chapter 25, this was the danger that the Lord Jesus Christ warned in the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise maidens and 5 foolish maidens. But what was common to all of them? Well, they all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in one degree or another. I don't want to go into an exposition of the parable, but remember I read verse 5, and what does it say? Every one of them slumbered because of the coming of the Lord Jesus, or the master, the bridegroom, was delayed more than they thought. Everyone, the wise and the foolish. So it applies to the best of us. The Apostle Paul says, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection. He tells Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. The Lord Jesus Christ at the very last day says this, the very last appearance in his resurrection glory, says this to the church. And you have persevered and have patience, very good things. And you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary, Revelation 2 and 3. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They slept and they slumbered and they took for granted. And so, beloved, it is high time to wake up in spiritual things. And the reasons he's already given us. Because the day is far spent. This is the last day. And our glorious fulfillment of salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We have all different ways of marking them. I don't know what is the greatest agenda on your calendar and in your mind. It's easy to know. If you check your budget and see what you spend money on, that is a priority. If you check your time, if you check what excites you, you know exactly where you are spiritually. And none of those things matter if you're not paying attention to God's markers of time. Today your soul is required of you, he told the rich but foolish man. God has given us talents. First of all, he's given us life. Your life is not yours. It belongs to the one who has appointed the day of its departure from this earth. And you do not know when it's going to be. But he's also given us his glorious Son, so that we might not perish eternally. With every one of us, much time has been lost, hasn't it? Is there a believer here who cannot say that there are years which the locusts have eaten? Some of you, right now, have not been made aware of being awakened to the things of God and putting forth effort in the context of the personal life and the church life and how we live in this world. And who can tell how much time we have left? It was not more than a month ago. Much more than a month ago. When Robin was with us in the prayer meetings and in the worship services. He had no idea, he'd moved to a new place. More convenient, nicer place. But God's calendar is not the calendar that we expect. More than a year and a half ago, out of the blue, I had a wake-up call. Arise! God calls us, and the scriptures call us time and again. Watch and be ready. So, people of God, let us awake out of our spiritual slumber. Let's not assume that we are running the race as we should. It's given to all of his people. And my dear friend, if you're not yet awakened out of death, if you haven't sought shelter and life in Jesus Christ, how much far greater danger you're in. And today is the day of grace. The day has not passed yet. Today is the day of salvation. Begin the race. Enter the kingdom. Christ has brought in his kingdom. Enter the kingdom by faith. And then let us live to the Lord with the full and glorious expectation of complete deliverance and glory in the day to come. Amen.